Well, good morning. Great singing. And it always helps to have great songs to produce great singing. And I was serious that I went through a checklist. They asked me to pick a song. And you'll understand once we look to the Word of God this morning why I started with 34 and then 33 and then 32. But so good to be here with you again. I'm sorry we won't be able to join you next Sunday. That sounds good. Or for your lunches. Actually, Shankill Bible Church, where we were this week, or last Sunday, announced they had a church meal on Friday night, but they were looking for people to make the meal. And so my wife and I decided, well, we're not here for a long time. We're here for a good time. But we could do that. And so this is the definition of presumption. So we served the saints Irish stew and Dublin coddle. Not bad for a Canadian. But I warned a number of the children whose granddads make coddle regularly. I don't know how many people here have had coddle. It's kind of a Dublin thing. But and I said, you do not compare this to your father's coddle or your granddad's coddle. And I said to another one, do not compare this to your granddad's coddle. Anyways, they all survived the night. And they're having a church lunch today, and we made so much, they're having it again. Great to be with you here at Goree Christian Assembly. I think it's 4 years since we were here last, just before COVID hit. I think we had the opportunity to be here and to visit with you folks, and but we've not been back since, and so this is very good. We're encouraged to be here. We first arrived in Ireland, despite what it says, well, it is more than 39 years ago. It was 40 years ago in 1984. I forgot to change the slide. In any case, we were reasonably young. People, well, coming in the door this morning, people ask how you are, and I say, well, despite my advancing years and declining health, I'm kind of hanging in there. You know, that's where you get to when you're in the last quarter of your life. In any case, we were just 27 years old, my wife and I. We had two little girls, and we went out to our church on a midweek night to hear a mission worker from Ireland. And if he had been looking for help on the from people who could be actual missionaries, I would have exempted myself by default and not really thought a lot about what else he was saying, other than, you know, it's always interesting to learn about a new country, especially at that time. We didn't know the difference between the North of Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, or anything like that. But he didn't. He asked if there was anybody that would prayerfully consider coming over and helping them with a building program, construction. And I couldn't exempt myself out of that. And long story short, as a result of a number of things, we decided we would pray about that along with the elders of our assembly. And is this something that God might have us do for 1 year, to come and help the mission workers for 1 year? And we made it very clear when we arrived, having received confirmation not only from the Lord but through the church, that was what God wanted us to do. When we arrived, we made it very clear for at least half a year that no, we're not going to go and do door-to-door work. No, we're not going to go and do open-air work. We're not those people. And we've come to do building work. And that lasted for about a half a year. And then just because of the way the Lord worked in us and primarily, and a little bit through us, in ways that we had not seen before. In fact, a brother that's on his jetting to Tenerife this morning, who has been given less than 12 months to live. He was the Irish building contractor on the same job, and I got to know him, and he got saved. That's a long time ago. And I'm just going to say, I thought the person we've known in Ireland the longest that's here is Frank.
It's Megan, isn't it?
No,
you're a lot older than Megan. Trust me. No, I met Frank in Toronto, actually. He had gotten saved. He was in a church there. And then they ended up back in Dublin and ended up right next door to us, where we live. They ended up next door to us. So I think, but I realize now it's not. Mary O'Connor. Okay. The point is, when we arrived in July of 1984, we went to an assembly at North Hall, Northumberland Hall in Dunleary, and met Mary there. She won't remember that, but she was a bit of a celebrity. Because after we had decided we were going to come to Ireland and put in a year, they sent us a film to show to churches as we went around talking about that. And in that film was Mary O'Connor, or Mary whatever.
Yes.
Do you remember that, Mary?
Yes,
sir. And she hadn't been long saved.
No.
And you were sharing your testimony. Yes. And so that was etched into my brain, because we're showing this film, 16mm film. No DVDs, no anything. It was just, we had to bring a projector like this. And so I heard Mary's testimony many times, and we met her right away that summer. That's a long time ago. As they say, when the earth was green. Do you know that one by the Irish Rowers? There's groups in Canada that go around singing really cheesy Irish songs. That's one, the unicorn. In any case, I think I'm digressing. And all these years later, by the grace of God through that year, because of Sean coming to faith, and then wanting me to do a Bible study with him. I'd never done a Bible study with anybody. I hardly studied the Bible myself. But he was insistent. And because of how the Lord worked all that, he got us on. We were willing to go one day on the doors. And in January of 1985, and when the missionaries asked if I'd be willing to try, I said, okay. And I said, on one condition. I said, I want to go on my own. And the senior missionary there was very surprised at that. Anybody going on door to door always wants somebody with them. And I said, no, I didn't tell him why. I just told him, no, I want to go on my own. The reason why is because I knew how badly this was going to go. I knew that I'll never see that Irish person behind that door ever again in my life. So whatever they think of me, it doesn't matter. But I didn't want any witnesses coming back and telling the story. Can I tell you that the very first door, the Lord encourages us. He is a rewarder of those who are willing to take steps of faith. Even the simplest, most failing, the smallest step of faith, as long as it's to honor him, to do what we think he wants us to do, he rewards us. And I knocked one door in Ballybrack, and no one home. Then the next door, a woman named Teresa Murphy opened it. chatted with me about 10 or 15 minutes on the door. Then she was getting cold, and she must have felt sorry for me because she invited me in to meet her husband and have a cup of tea. My first thought was, if I can keep having cups of tea, like I can always talk. I can talk to people. If I can keep this going, I don't have to knock another door. I'll just spend the whole morning here and then go meet the minibus where they were supposed to pick me up. Anyways, not that morning. But in that following year, she got saved, her husband got saved, two oldest daughters got saved, coming to Bible studies. And so they asked us if we'd be willing to stay on beyond a year. And the answer was, as long as I can just do mission work. I don't want to do building work anymore. And all these years later, God is good. God is good. God is gracious. And he's willing. It's not ability. It's availability. Every single time. If we're willing, God is able. Believe that. Believe that. You can doubt yourself, but don't doubt him. If he has asked you to do something, whatever it is, today, this week, or big picture stuff, be sure that this is what he would have you do, and then do it. And so we are, we continue in the Lord's work full time. We are involved in a number of different things. The square there is to illustrate the fact that we are in the last quarter of our lives. And when I turned 60, that was an overwhelming thought, almost an overwhelming thought, that however it goes, we're not going to be doing this in 20 years. But the Lord has given us a great opportunity to continue in serving him. We still organize and take teams, evangelism teams around the world, and we've started up a new ministry in Canada called Indigenous Peoples of Canada. And for the Ministry of MSC, we are involved in their worker care program, which means and that's why we're here and in Europe for the next couple of months, is we provide pastoral care for Canadian mission workers serving in Europe and Eastern Europe. Since I was here last, we had COVID, and I had a heart attack in April of 2021, and then in February of 2022, just not quite 2 years ago, the war began in Ukraine, and MSC Canada, which is similar to Echoes of Service in the UK, asked me if I would travel to Eastern Europe and meet up with mission workers, whoever I could find, that were receiving and trying to help millions of refugees that were flooding into all the neighboring countries, and they even made their way here to Ireland. And we are still very much involved in this. Compassion fatigue is set in so far as the war in Ukraine is concerned. But the need is greater now than it ever has been. And so that year in 2022, I ended up traveling about 7,000 kilometers by car, trying to meet as many mission workers and mission organizations, humanitarian aid organizations, as we possibly could. We revisited some of those last year, as well as a number of workers in other areas of Europe. And then this year, we will again be going to some of these countries, like Slovakia and Romania, Moldova. And we've got very involved in a ministry in Moldova called CMI Aid. And it's started by a brother from Australia, just to help people who were so poor after the Iron Curtain fell in all the former Soviet states. They settled in Moldova because that was the area of greatest need, and they've been ministering there for quite a long time. The very first visit, I've been there a few times, the very first visit I recognized, even though I've been around a long time and around missions a long time, I realized this is the way that it should work. I've never been involved in a mission organization that is so clearly focused not only in meeting the varied needs of people, the important, crucial needs of people, spiritual, material, whatever. They're doing it in so many creative ways, but at the forefront of everything is their slogan, "The love of Christ compels us." These aren't lost leaders where they're giving things to people and hope that sometime they might be able to start a conversation. This is right up front. And I can't go into all that this morning. We don't have time. We're having a banquet to introduce CMIA. Was Matthew here last year? He stopped it. Maybe not. I think he was up at Bray. I can't remember where I had organized them. So Matthew Hillier, who heads up this organization, and his right-hand man, who is a brother named Dan Marinuțac from Romania, they and their families are going to be spending Christmas break in the north, and then they're going to come down on Saturday, March 16th of March, we're going to host at Dunleary Evangelical Church, formerly Northumberland Hall, and we're going to host a banquet and then an information evening. So if you're interested in hearing the kinds of stories you're going to rarely hear from anyone else, the diversity of ministry, they even started their own fire brigade in Moldova, which has now become something that is being duplicated in other places in Moldova. If it's meeting a need, they're doing it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is front and center in all of it. And so, just to say that to you, and also, we're taking a team over there at the end of May. And if there are Irish people that would like to be involved in that, we're going to run 2 weeks of English immersion camps. So we need native English speakers, even if they have an English accent or an Irish accent or no accent, like the Canadians. The point is, the door is so open there. It's like it was here back in the late 70s and the 80s, before then everything sort of started to become secular. It's a wide open door. The Department of Education in Moldova have asked if they could award places, the camper places, for these English immersion camps where English is going to be taught through the Bible. The Department of Education, the public school system, have asked if they could nominate 50 students for the first week, 50 students for the second week, who are doing the best at secondary school in their English. And that's an amazing thing. Even more amazing, and I'll end with this, even more amazing is we did a banquet, and I know it's corny or cheesy or whatever, but last March, some of us, like Matt Roach, some people know Matt Roach, and a few of us, we went to Moldova, and we put on, we were there for about 10 days, we put on 3 Irish banquets in March in Moldova. The places were, all 3 things were packed. In any case, and the gospel was presented very clearly at each one, one of those were for dignitaries. The city is Kahul, CMIA is outside of Kahul, about 20 kilometers, but it was for the mayors of villages and the city, fire chiefs, police chiefs, all those kind of police, and they talked to the Minister of Education to see if he'd be interested in coming. He jumped on it, And he said, could we devote the one banquet just to the Department of Education? This is the public school system. My deputies, my school inspectors, teachers, I think we can fill up the place. And they did. And subsequent to that, they had a meeting with the leadership at CMIA requesting that CMIA put teachers into the public school system to teach the Bible. That's right now. And since then, they nominated 5 Moldovan believers to go to Switzerland, do the Child Evangelism Fellowship course there for 3 months. They are now back. And they are going into the school system and teaching the Bible. That's their full-time occupation. They're not certified teachers. They're not paid by the government. And so the Lord has provided a means by which their annual income, which in Moldova, because it's such a poor country, amounts to about 8,000 euro is what a family needs to survive there. And the Lord has provided 8,000 euro for all 5 of those families for 5 years. They're going to be teaching in the public school system. So that's an indication of how wide open the opportunities are. If you'd like to be involved in that, you're welcome. We have a team going to Ghana. You're welcome. We're prayerfully considering bringing a team here to Ireland. So, 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, with the war in Ukraine, right on the heels of the war starting, we started up at MSC Canada a Ukraine relief fund. And then within a couple of weeks of that, I was asked to consider to go and see how folks were doing. And not so much the refugees, but the people who were trying to help them. And the fact was, as I met them, and I met almost 40 different workers, and more than a few Christian organizations providing humanitarian aid, they were overwhelmed in every way that people can be overwhelmed, including the secondhand trauma, because they were dealing with severely traumatized people, and especially mothers and children. I've got loads of stories, but I'm not going to go there. And as I prepared to go there, I was trying to think, because I knew I was going to get opportunities to speak to churches and maybe other places. And so I came across this graphic. And I, at that time, it just stood out to me. Not only the colors of the Ukraine, but the tragedy and how it was affecting people so personally and so deeply. And as stories started to filter back, it became clear to me that I can only have one message, what people need to hear. And that's why I'm expecting this morning a message about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sure hope we can have in Him. Not a I hope so kind of hope that's based on blind faith. You know, sometimes there's just eternally optimistic people that we meet. We would call them naive, not realistic, all kinds of things, and for the most part, they are. But when we know Christ, and in the midst of any situation, whatever the circumstance, even the worst of tragedies, if we can know Christ, and then we can look unto Jesus, it makes every situation different. Not that there's peace, quite the contrary. So many people, and I can't tell you all the stories, but I met a one woman in Călăruș in southeastern Romania. She was part of 13 women, three generations, babas, mothers, and teenage girls. All their husbands were still in Mykolaiv, just northeast of Odessa. Their husbands were there fighting. They were held up in southeastern Romania. They weren't wanting to go any further because their husbands were there. The day before I got to the mission place where they were, and the day I got there, they created a Ukrainian lunch for me, which was pierogies and borscht and halapchis and kubasa and all kinds of stuff. 100 of 700,000 people that live in our city in Winnipeg come from Ukraine. So we're well aware of the food. That was a good reason to go, but it wasn't the reason to go. And she was asked by the mission worker to tell me what had happened the day before. And she had received a mobile phone call from her husband. And she could hear, as she put it on speakerphone so all the others could hear, helicopter in the background. And she got to about that point, maybe, and she just completely fell apart. And all the women who were with her fell apart. And so the mission worker continued on to tell me that even though they were excited to get the phone call, they soon realized that the husband was phoning to say that he and some other Ukrainian soldiers had been chased into the basement of a building by Russian soldiers, and they were looking for them, and he was phoning to say goodbye to his wife and his teenage daughter. And he had to end the phone call. And the mission worker, George Murray, said, I didn't know what to do. He said, all I could do was pray, to look unto Jesus. And he prayed with these women, and Orthodox, all of them were Orthodox. And they were weeping, and all of a sudden, about 20 minutes later, they got another phone call, and it was from the husband. And he said, all of a sudden, the helicopters went away. And then he said, just 5 minutes ago, we decided to make our way out of the basement to see what was happening on the ground. He said, all the soldiers are gone. God wins, by the way, in every circumstance. That's why we need to look unto Jesus, because there's true north. There's where we get our bearings. There's how we learn how to evaluate whatever the circumstance that we happen to be in. And in this world today, it's going nuts. We don't have to go nuts with it. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He suffered like no man suffered. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. He tells us to consider him. And so this was the graphic. And that message of hope was what I prepared to use should I get the opportunity. And a few verses, the one that I've just been quoting, were a bunch of verses that we were asked to memorize as we prepared to come to Ireland way back when, even though we weren't going to be witnessing to people. There were a lot of gospel-oriented verses that they wanted us to memorize. Those are good. Those are important. But the ones that really stuck in my head, not as I was memorizing them, but because the Lord made them so relevant so often during that first year we were here. They weren't hard circumstances, but some of them seemed very hard to us. And verses like looking unto Jesus, not only then, but every day since, and still today, it's still my, it's probably my favorite verse. My favorite verses. And so here it is, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And this is the NIV. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You're studying Hebrews chapter 11.
Yeah.
I was actually going to do verse 1 and verse 6 of chapter 11, and I decided I'd take you to the last chapter of the book, Proverbial. There's 22, so what faith is, the purpose of it, the good of it, all that is all explained in Hebrews chapter 11. You're obviously learning that. Then there's 22 examples, real life, flesh on bone examples of how faith, taking steps of faith, only because of the Lord, how it not only changed people, how it changed history. 22 examples there. The ultimate example isn't at the end of chapter 11, it's at the beginning of chapter 12. That's the context. The faith, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Paul exhorts the Colossian believers, "In the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up." How is that? How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're a believer, if we know the good of our sins being forgiven, if we have that sure hope of heaven, how did we start out? By what means?
By faith.
By faith. And he says, "In the same way that you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." It's not just the start, it's every single day. He's not just our Savior, as we were singing, he's our great high priest. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, if you're going through Hebrews, then you pass that. Because he is a great high priest who ever lives to pray for us, to intercede for us, he promises to save us to the uttermost. And that doesn't mean he saves some people this much and that. No, it means past, present, future. We're saved. You know, are we right? Well, as we walk around in these bodies, is our saved soul, that which is new, that which is a new creation, lives in this body of flesh, in this world of sin. We all know we're not perfect. But you know, some of the stuff we heard this morning tells us we might not be right, but we've been made right. And when it comes to remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, are you right? The question is, you've been made right. You need to stop and realize that. Let a man examine himself, and then what does it say? And so eat. You're not supposed to say, stop here, am I right? No, I'm not right. I'm not going to go today, or I'm not going to remember the Lord today. That's not the point. The point is to immediately look unto Jesus, who, for this, he who knew no sin, that was used this morning too, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Every sin of every person, in every place, in every time, was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore in his body our sin upon the cross. And then God, who knew every sin of every person in every place and every time, poured out his wrath, his judgment, his punishment on each and every sin. And you know what? The sin wasn't greater than the sacrifice. That was the truth for every priest standing, ministering daily, the same sacrifices for sin that could never take away sin. Whether it was bulls or goats or whatever they were bringing, the sacrifice was never greater than the sin. How do we know? They had to keep making them. But this man, you've just been there, John, Hebrews chapter 10. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? He sat down. He was done. He was done. Logic says, if something is done, there's no more doing. Make sense? If we're still doing, that means it's not done. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came out of the darkness, having paid the penalty for every sin that had ever been committed, what did he say when he emerges from the darkness? He doesn't say, I am finished. For the very first time, and therefore the last time, the once for all sacrifice, the sacrifice was greater than the sin. He paid the debt that we could never pay, and he came out of it alive, proving that he had defeated not just sin, but death that results from sin. And then he yielded up his spirit to God. And we know he rose again the third day. We know that he intercedes for us today. And we know that he's coming back again. And quite frankly, the world needs him to come back again. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And he is the perfect example to whom we can look. It's good to be able to look around. It's very humbling. It's very intimidating when I have younger people say, you know, they're looking to you for something. Don't look there. Don't look there. Don't look here. Look there. That's the one. And it's you'll never be disappointed. So, what does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus very quickly? Very quickly, what it means is, instead of seeing everything that there is to see, and that's the way it goes, especially when troubles come into our life, because they usually never come in ones, they come in bunches, and we can't see the forest for the trees. What we need to do is fix, and that has the idea of a discipline. It's a choice that we make. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers to bring every thought, all that stuff that's racing through our skulls, to bring every thought captive and make it obedient to whom? To Christ. That's how we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We deliberately choose to focus on him. To focus on him. I'm going to run through this. Again, when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he was surrounded by all kinds of people. They had not only a temporal need at that time for some food and some drink, but he talked to them about all the cares that they have, that they were carrying, where they're going to live, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, all those kind of things. And he told them something that seems unreasonable. And maybe in our life, with the troubles we're facing, whether it's personally, as a family, as a church family, we certainly know this world in which we live. Sometimes we would never say it, but we kind of think, this is too much for the Lord. You know, I can't even get my head around it, never mind turn it all over to him. You don't need to recite all this stuff to the Lord Jesus. He knows it all. He's omniscient. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he says about the Holy Spirit, it's at times when we can't even form the thoughts or get the words out. It's just emotion. It's just something that's hard in there. says the Holy Spirit prays for us. We need to remember that. And then we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. The Lord said, do not worry, to those that were worried about all that stuff. He said, if you want to put it this way, worry about one thing. And he says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and the things are all the temporal, material stuff that weighs us down. He tells us, focus on one thing. You worry about the Lord, putting him first, taking steps of faith, fixing your mind on him, focusing on him, and let him worry about all the other stuff. Now, God doesn't worry. Don't. It's turn a phrase. I don't have a theology built around this. One of the things I learned in Ireland years ago, and I'm not. This is not patronizing. It's true. If you lived in another country, my kids were so blessed to get their education here. They went back to Canada actually literate. They could read, they could comprehend, they could write long answers. It was amazing. Words are important. Very literary people. But I learned an expression long time ago, don't hang people on their words. Every once in a while we don't get it, we don't use the right word or the right phrase or whatever it is. Let's be gracious. Let's not make judgments about how terrible someone would be that made that kind of a statement until we find out what the story is. Let's be great. Let's assume the best. How about that? And really it's saying, and this is the point, the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let him deal with all the other stuff. All the other stuff. Because the Lord Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. And what that means is we know that he is the object of faith. If we're saved, it's because we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. This isn't that. This is the context here is living by faith. And the best example, the ultimate example, as it's listed here in chapter 11, now into chapter 12, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at how he walked through his life here on this earth. I must be about my Father's business. He wasn't trying to be harsh to his parents or anything else, but he had a focus. He had a focus. And right through his life, and ultimately, it says that he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And why was he going to Jerusalem with such determination? With such singleness of vision? Because it was there he was going to be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. It was there he was going to become the Savior. The one who had dealt with our sin once and for all. And again, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded that we have a great high priest. We have one that intercedes for us, who knows all about us, all about our life, all about the things that are facing us. He was tempted, he was tested in every way, just as we are, with one exception. What was that? Without sin. He is the perfect example. And so if we look to him, how he walked on this earth in obedience, and it was no small thing. When he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was so, it says, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He was despairing of his life. There's all kinds, increasing number, especially young people who are despairing of their life. I had a friend that I grew up with that decided less than 3 weeks ago, I talked to him a couple of days before, he decided to end his life by medically assisted suicide. The circumstance, he was depressed. This guy was a retired firefighter with a big pension, and his wife was a retired nurse with a big pension, but circumstances of life. The Lord knows. It says he was exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Even the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup. What I know is before me. Is there some way that could be kept from me? He knows. He can sympathize with us. He can empathize with us. Because he was tempted. He was tested in every way just as we are, without the sin. He never doubted God. And on the heels of praying, if it be possible, what did he pray? But, not my will, but yours be done. That's why he's the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, it's possible to please God. That means with faith, it's possible to please God. Us, who are by nature sinful, we who are sinners by choice, we who are mere mortals, we who are so failing after we become believers and everything else, we get to please God. Who says so? God. How do we get to please God? Only one way. By faith. Not only receiving him as Savior, but walking with him as Lord day by day. And if we bless God, guess who's no man's debtor? God. Guess who's going to bless us beyond anything? We are, by any means, we are blessing him, God. And the chief blessing when we fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ is a peace in our minds, in our hearts, a peace that transcends all understanding, Paul wrote to the Philippian believers. So, we get to please God. He rewards those who diligently seek him. The example is Moses. You'll get to that one. But pay attention to this story especially. Because when it says, for the joy that was set before him, the illustration here of chapter 11, verse 6, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, seek after him. One example is Moses, who made all kinds of difficult decisions, a prince in Egypt. Why? He looked to the reward. He lived this day in light of that day. He looked beyond. He fixed his eye. How do you do that? Go to the airport, go to the train station, you're there to meet somebody. You're editing everything and everyone else. You're looking for one person. And however far away they might be, you're fixed on them. And you don't see all the other stuff. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is an example. We don't have time to go in that. He looked to the reward. As the Lord Jesus looked to the reward, that's you, by the way. That's his church. Mm-hmm. He endured the cross. And he despised its shame. I love this photograph. Very Canadian. It's a bison. Hard to notice. When we left Winnipeg 2 weeks ago, tomorrow, it was minus 44 degrees where we were, where we live. So that's the way animals and people stay outside too long. That's the way they look. The bison is the only animal in the midst of a snowstorm that will set his face into the snowstorm and keep walking. Instinctively, the bison knows that if he keeps on walking into the worst of the weather, he's going to come to the end of the worst of the weather before anyone else. He's not waiting for it to pass over him. He's going through. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't keep us from anything. Pardon me, that's not true. We don't know what he keeps us from. One of my first thoughts when my father died at 48 years of old age, my best friend, we were in business together. What did he keep my dad from? What don't we know was going to possibly happen if he lived to year 49 or 50? I don't know. But that's what we have to believe, because the Lord says it so. Enduring the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And here's some of us that are from the 70s and the 80s will remember a Christian singer named Don Francisco. Worth looking up. His stuff will be on YouTube. This is a fantastic song. And the chorus was, "Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun." It's all about feelings nowadays. It's not really about the feelings. It's about the facts. And then our faith in the facts, not our faith in some feelings. Jesus didn't die for you because it was fun. He hung there for love because it had to be done. And in spite of the anguish, his work was fulfilled. Because love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. Looking unto Jesus. He sat down, and so verse 3, consider him. That's the exhortation to us in light of all that. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and faint. Where does that faith come from? The Word of God. The Word of God, it's not something you conjure up. It's not your will. I'm going to try and believe. It's learning about the Lord, learning his word, and becoming convinced that this is true. Not what I conjure up. It's this. An asterisk for faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Here's the reality. Forsaking me, I trust him. What keeps us from looking unto Jesus? From considering him? From following him? I've got a better idea. He says this way, I say, well, that's maybe too hard, or I think it would work better this way, or I got to bring this to an end. So, the word there is consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. That's the word of the Lord to us. I don't know most of you. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know the things that are pressing in. I don't know the stresses and the strains, but the Lord Jesus does. The Lord Jesus does. And he's Almighty God, who loves you beyond imagination. You can trust him. Again, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. Peter writes, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Saved from the penalty of sin in the past, being saved from the presence of sin today, of the power of sin today, and one day saving us to the uttermost, he's going to save us from the presence of sin forever. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you that you have made us the way that we are. In the image and likeness of God, very God. Father, we thank you that you designed us to have a relationship with you. And we thank you that you so loved us. That when we turned our back on you, when we used your name as a curse word, or worse, Father, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the penalty of our sin. You worked to reconcile us back to you. You are a gracious God. You're a good God. You're a God on whom we can trust 100%. You know the beginning from the end, and you love us. Find us faithful, we pray. And again, we just pray for those who are taking the step of baptism. This next week, we pray that your hedge of protection would be put around them. In these days leading up to that act, and in the days that follow, you are worthy of our trust. We entrust them to you. We entrust this assembly to you. And again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.